All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for our study of David. This kind of seems to be a little bit of a break in the life of David, but it's still an important part. I pray you bless us. You give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, in our study. Help us, dear God, to make some application here. Every lesson, every sermon ought to have some practical application. Bless us, dear God, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are continuing our series on the life of David, and today's lesson is when God's man is gone. When God's man is gone. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, when we come to this 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, there are three words that God states, and it was a tremendous event that took place in the life of his people, in the life of the nation of Israel. It appears right in the middle of everything that's going on, but it was a very important event. Notice what it says in verse 1. And Samuel what? Died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now notice the three first words of this verse. And Samuel died. Now Samuel was a man who made a difference in his nation. Matter of fact, he made a difference in the entire world. Because we are still influenced by that man and what God has said about him in his word. You know, we all read about Samuel. And one of the things that Samuel was known for was prayer. And he told the nation of Israel, I will not cease to pray for you. Now, what great advice. Some of us have taken that advice. Some of us are always constantly praying for one another. And what a wonderful thing that is. Samuel didn't want to sin and ceasing to pray. Now, Samuel was God's man. Now, if history is truly his story, then those who live for him are mightily used in his story. Now, is it the times that makes the man? Or is it the men who shape the times? Now, it's doubtful that we'll ever come to a full understanding of an answer to that question, but I believe that God can be in a man's life in such a way that that man's life affects people for God and for good forever. Such was the person of Samuel. The prophet Samuel was just that kind of man. You know, I went to my mother's funeral last October. And you know what? I was amazed at how many people showed up. The church was packed. And I was amazed how many people came up to me and told me stories about my mom and how they influenced, how she influenced them for Christ. I mean, they told me about when she was a Sunday school teacher, how she led them to the Lord, and others how she took them out soul winning and trained them to be soul winners. And the influence my mom had, it was amazing to me. And I thought to myself, she's my mom. I didn't know she had that much influence. But you know what? Our lives do touch other lives. And you know what? We ought to be a godly influence on the lives of many other people. Life here is not about ourselves. And I remember walking away from that funeral. I said, man, Lord, if I could just have the influence of my mom that she had on people, if I could have that type of influence, I'll die a happy man. But what's your influence like? Samuel had godly influence. You know, just recently, there was a guy that was shot, Charlie Kirk, 31 years of age. And I'm thinking, man, the influence this one guy had because of what he did and what he accomplished. What kind of influence you have? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Oh, it's great to see others have influence, but what about us? What have we done? How have we affected people for eternity? Now, during the time Samuel lived, Israel was in a very dark hour. You know, the Philistines, they were constantly attacking the nation of Israel. And when you read Samuel coming into being, he came into being in the time of Judges. And what was the time of Judges known for? Somewhat like we're living in today. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what? The nation of Israel got away from the Bible. Nation of Israel got away from the precepts and principles that God had given them. And you know what? The same thing is happening in America today, but that doesn't mean all hope is lost. We still got God's people, and we need to be an influence for God and for good. Now notice, he touched many lives. His life accomplished much good, but when his life ended, God simply puts it in three words. And Samuel died. Now as we consider the death of Samuel, we're going to kind of give him a little memorial service this morning. I want to treat the death of Samuel with respect. You see, I can't add anything to his life. It's over. It's history. We can only try to recognize the things that were accomplished during his lifetime. Now, folks, all of us live. And all of us are going to what? Die. And all of us are going to leave a record of our life when we are gone. What will your record be? When you read of Samuel, you see that he was a gift from God. A gift from God. And by the way, so are you. And by the way, so are your children. They are a gift from God. When we read about the life of Samuel, and when we come to the death of Samuel, we're looking upon a man's life who had tremendous impact in the lives of others. Now notice some things about his life before we come back to the part of Scripture concerning his death. Remember that he was given by God. He was given by God in answer to the prayer of a godly mother, Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find his mother Hannah praying. And she asked God for a little boy. Now, she didn't ask for a little girl. She asked for a little boy. She wanted to rear a mighty man for God. And you know what? When you read about her, she didn't have him all that long. Matter of fact, she turned him over to the Lord when he was young, after he was weaned. And he was raised up by Eli. Now, Eli didn't do a great job with his own boys, did he? But she trusted the Lord would take care of her boy and prayed for her boy. And Samuel grew up to be a mighty man of God. Well, God answered her prayer. Opened her womb and gave her a son. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "For this child I prayed." You know, I was in a Christian bookstore yesterday. I saw this little onesie. And you know what it had on it? "For this child I prayed." And I thought, man, isn't that nice? You know, next time Jake and Carissa have a baby, I think I'm going to pick that up for them. And for the next, you know, six or seven that they bring forth. Now this, they make 15 passenger vans. Anyways, this mother said, "I'm going to bring my baby that God has given me to serve the Lord. I recognize that God has given me this child, and I'm going to give this baby back to God." You know, I believe that that should serve as an example for every Christian parent. Not only in what we should do with our children, but in recognizing that those children are gifts from God. The Bible says they are a heritage of the Lord. Our children come to us from God, And we're never going to have the right attitude towards our own children in this day of unnatural affection and throwaway kids until we realize that they are gifts to us from God Himself. We are to present them back to the Lord, desiring that all their life that they will be yielded to God. As a baby, Samuel was given to the Lord. Now, there are some parents who need to come to the Lord and say, you know what? I have the wrong attitude towards my kids. You know what? I thought they were mine. And you know what? I've been rearing it up for me. I want them to be what I want them to be. God's not even in the picture. I want to rear them up to be famous. I want to rear them up so that they'd be great athletes. Make plenty of money. Maybe doctors, lawyers. Maybe, you know what, they'll add something to the scientific community. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not if that's what God wants them to be. But if that's what you're pushing them to be, shame on you. They ought to yield themselves to the Lord and do whatever the Lord would have them do. You know, some parents would be saddened if their children were called to the mission field. And they would do everything to interfere to make sure that that did not happen. Some would be in angst if their child was called into full-time Christian service. And they would say, man, don't waste your life on that. You know that you're not going to get paid very well. What's wrong with you? You have all kinds of opportunities, and you're squandering them. Really? And I'm not talking about heathen parents. I'm talking about Christian parents who are in churches today. We rear our children up to be worldly. And then we think they're successful because they make plenty of money. They're in live in big houses, drive fancy cars, and eat at the nice restaurants. Every now and then I hear some Christian parents say that. Well, I just thank God my children are successful. And then I ask them, well, are they living for the Lord? And they, huh? No, they're not in church. They're not living for Him. I said, then how can you say they're successful? How can you say that? As far as I'm concerned and the Lord is concerned, they're a bust. I don't care if they happen to be president. I don't care if they happen to be as wealthy as Elon Musk. If they're not living for the Lord, they're a bust. We need to make sure our children are yielded to the Lord. As a baby, Samuel was given to God. To give a child to God means we as parents desire for their lives what the Lord desires for them. He served the Lord even as a child. Notice, please, as we look ahead a little bit, that as a child, Samuel served the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says this, but Samuel ministered what? Before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Man, I thought she sacrificed enough by giving up her son. Not so. That was the best thing she could have ever done with her boy. But every year she comes up, she makes him a little coat. Now, notice his mother loved him. And she took to him this coat she made every year as he served the Lord in the tabernacle alongside of Eli, who happened to be the high priest. And the word of God says in verse 26, and the child grew on. and was in favor both with the Lord and also with what? Men. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Parents, you need to rear your kids up to be in favor with the Lord. And if they're in favor with the Lord, they're going to be in favor with God's people. Simple as that. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we come to the night that God spoke to Samuel. And the Lord was dealing with him and speaking to him. And in verse 9, we read this. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. Now, he already was spoken to twice before this. This is the third time. And every time, the first two times that the, well, every time, all three times, when the Lord spoke to Samuel, he thought it was Eli. And he would run to Eli. Well, the third time, I imagine Eli's like, dude, I'm trying to get some sleep here. You keep waking me up. Well, I thought you called me. And it finally dawned on Eli, it was the Lord that was speaking to Samuel. And so he says, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Did you hear that? You know, maybe when we read our Bible, that'd be a good thing to pray. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, how many believe he was praying that prayer? He wanted to do what he was told. That's a good thing, isn't it? When we read our Bible, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm hearing with the intent to obey, not to dismiss, not to argue with you. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, even as a child, God gave Samuel a message he was to deliver to the high priest. Now, how many think the high priest had some juice? Oh, yeah. He had a little bit of authority, didn't he? Now, the message that God gave Samuel to give to Eli, was that a pleasant message? No! It was pretty awful, wasn't it? It was a message of judgment from Almighty God. Not only was Samuel given to God as a baby, but as a child he learned to serve the Lord and he was learning how to listen to what the Lord had told him. Here's the thing. It is never too early for us to teach our children to serve the Lord and to allow them the opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, what I love is when I see these little kids coming and they come to church and they don't even really know how to read. And yet they're trying to sing. Some of them aren't even speaking. And they sit in the church and they just start making all kinds of noise, trying to sing. You know what? I'm not one to put that down. I'm one to encourage that. Because you know what? They're doing their best. And you know what? We ought to encourage little children to do whatever they can to serve the Lord. Did not Jesus say, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not? Did he not say that? Then why are we guilty of maybe pushing them away at times? In other words, he says, allow children to come to me. We should allow children to come to the Lord Jesus. What happens if a kid that's maybe 4 or 5 years old says, I want to know Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know how to go to heaven. Now, as a parent, you should say, oh, man, you're not 12 years old yet. You know, they say that's the age of accountability. I don't know where they get that in the Scriptures, but it's not in there. And if they are convicted and they want to know that Christ is their Savior, you know what? Go ahead and lead them to the Lord. And who cares what anybody else thinks? Listen, You say, well, what can I do to get children to serve the Lord? Well, pray about something. You know, we got some young people taking up the offering and using the computer. They can do a little bit of stuff around here. Amen? They can definitely pray for the pastor and the church. Can they not? Sure. Encourage them to serve the Lord. You know, you say, well, how am I going to do that? Why don't you be the example you ought to be to them in serving the Lord yourself? Give them a heart for service as you have. Now, if you don't, that's on you. But you ought to develop that heart. Then I want you to see that he courageously spoke for God. Now think of this. He's just a little fella. He's serving the Lord, and then he's given a message from the Lord himself to give to Eli. Now, Eli happened to be much older than him, correct? And yet, God is telling him, Samuel, this is the message. It's not going to be pleasant for him to hear, but I want you to give it. And you know what? He's the high priest, but he still needs to hear my word. Now, I think he's telling Samuel to give him a word because Eli himself rejected what he was going to be, rejected earlier what he should have been hearing before. Did Eli know that his sons Hophni and Phinehas were reprobates? That they were basest amongst men? What did he do about it? He did what any loving parent did. Not discipline them. That's what they say to us today. But a true loving parent would have disciplined those boys, removed them from whatever office they were in, and restored the true worship of the Lord instead of letting these two bums disgrace the Lord and dishonor him. So anyways, Samuel speaks to Eli and says, you know what, judgment's coming. Because you let your boys do all this and you did nothing about it. That wouldn't happen to any of us, would it? I wonder how many of us allow our children to come into our house and do some ungodly things and we don't do anything about it. They bring in their liquor, they bring in their profanity, they bring in all kinds of evil, and you say nothing about it. Hey, Mr. Noodleback, Mr. Milktoast, it's your house. You make the rules, not those unruly brats. And if they don't like it, too bad, too sad, boom, they can go out the front door faster than they came in. You say, oh, preacher, I just think that's mean. You can think what you want. I think it's right. They show you no respect. They show your God no respect. And you allow that to be under your roof. Shame on you! And if that be your case, I'd be hitting the altar right now. I don't even let my kids come over if they got a bad attitude. You say, really? Yeah. I don't want that in my house either. He courageously spoke for God. Then remember another time when he's a bit older. Remember King Saul was now the king. And remember God, through Samuel, told him, you know what? You need to wipe out all the Amalekites. Everything they have, every sheep, every oxen, every baby, every Amalekite, you wipe them out. You spare nothing. And so King Saul goes out, and he defeats the Amalekites, but he didn't do as he was told. You see, he did one of those, you know, he halfway obeyed. None of us would ever be guilty of that, would we? He didn't fully obey, did he? And Samuel comes on the scene, and Saul says, "Oh, look, we've obeyed." And Samuel had his hearing aids in. And he says, "What is the meaning of that bleating of those sheep and the lowing of the oxen I hear?" "Well, you know what? I spared the best. That's what the people wanted. And they're going to offer them up as a sacrifice to the Lord." And here's another thing Samuel taught us. To obey is better than sacrifice. And you know what? He tells Saul. Basically, he says in modern lingo, "You're an idiot." That's what it's all in the Hebrew. And he says, "You blew it, pal. And you know what? The kingdom is now going to depart from you." Wow. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the king. It's amazing. He had courage to talk like that to people in authority. You know, one of the things that's lacking in America is preachers like Samuel. They're not willing to take a stand for the Lord. You know, there are not too many Nathans, not too many Samuels. Most of them cower. And it's a crying shame. They are to represent the Lord. They are to preach His Word. Not to smooth things out for people that don't care for Him and that are not obedient. They are to stand tall for the Lord. We need preachers like that today. That's one of the things that's wrong with our country. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get tired of looking at these contemptible churches. They don't preach the truth. They just give people what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear. And do you think those cowards with lace on their underwear are going to stand up before somebody in authority and rebuke them and give them God's word? I trow not. It's one of the reasons our country is in the sad shape that it is. Then notice this. I kind of like this. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 32 and 33, notice who puts Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to death. He was spared as well. "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." You see that? How many think he got the idea or the impression Samuel isn't a guy to be messed with? "And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as the sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Now, how many would like Samuel to be their pastor? I'd be like, "Dude, this is awesome." He says, "Give me the sword. I'll take care of the Lord's business if you won't, king." And when Agag was brought before Samuel, I think Agag looked at Samuel and saw fire in his eyes. And he says, "Hey, wait a minute, old man. You know, hasn't there been enough killing today? Haven't enough people already died?" Samuel says, "No, one more. And that one more is going to be you." And the Bible says he took the sword in his own hand and he hewed Agag in pieces. Because that's what God told them to do. Now, you and I both know, sad to say, that God is not telling us to do that today. Right? Amen. Or woe's me. But should we not be pulling out the sword and standing mightily upon it and wielding it aright? It is powerful. And it can take those enemies and make them saved people for Christ. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? How you doing on that? Listen. Every church should have a pastor who's willing to wield the sword of the Spirit aright. You know, every now and then you ought to feel the sting of correction. I remember pulling in this church parking lot, and there was a sign there on the entranceway. You know what it read? No conviction here. And I said, shut it down. No conviction here? What is the purpose of your church? What are you doing, preacher? Is that what the Lord would have? One of your ministries is to rebuke, to reprove. Are you not supposed to teach doctrine? Are you not supposed to tell people how to live, what, and how to stay right and live right? Isn't that your job? Do you want your people to be destroyed by the sin in their life? Are you going to man up and tell them it's wrong? Listen. Every preacher ought to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if it curls the lip of every stray dog in town, so be it. It was Samuel that God called to anoint David to be king of Israel. And when you come to the 25th chapter, 1 Samuel, the Bible says, and Samuel died. Now God's man is gone. Now, listen. When we are gone, all that we have left is our influence. And so we need to live so as to affect others in a positive, godly manner. In those three words, and Samuel died, we see that for most, death is sure unless the rapture occurs. There's no way to escape it. Now, I know there's some people who, you know, they believe in transplants and cryogenics, and one day they're going to be brought back to life or whatever. You know, they're dead. Every one of us is going to die. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, it says so. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, notice, does it say and as it is appointed unto all men to die? Is that what it says? No. Because there's some who are not going to see death. That's those who are going to be alive when Jesus comes and we're raptured up in the air. I hope to be one of those. But if I don't, I'm still going to be good. You know, you ever talk to somebody, especially people getting older, and you know, it's kind of depressing. I don't like to hang around that. But they all want to talk about their aches, their pains, their hearts giving out, the cancer that, you know, they got, the fatal diseases, and it's just like, boy, you know what? I could read the obituaries and get more joy out of that. It's depressing, isn't it? But you know what? It's happening to all of us. The older we get, things just start falling apart. These bodies are not built to last. One day they're going to give up the ghost. And you know what? When they start talking about that, in the back of their minds, they're probably thinking, I wonder how much longer I got. Correct? And you know what happens when they think their time is short? They start all of a sudden thinking different. They start getting their priorities right. Now, how many realize we're all going to die unless Jesus comes first? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. So, why don't we do that now? You know, they'll say, man, you know what? I only got 6 months to live, perhaps. And they say, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start reading my Bible like I should have. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to witness those lost relatives that I should have. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start going to church. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start praying. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start living like a Christian ought to live. All because they know they're going to what? Die. Yet we all know we're going to die. So why aren't we doing those things? Can you tell me when your death is going to come upon you and it's going to tap you on the shoulder? No. Just before the Sunday school started, John was talking about going up to Denver and being with his brother-in-law for his 70th birthday. I said, he's turning 70 today? No, he's got in a couple days. I said, so he doesn't know he's going to turn 70. I wouldn't have got him a gift until then. You might have saved yourself some money. But I'm telling you, why aren't we doing what we should be doing now? Because we all know it's coming. All right, we'll stop right there.